Well, thank you. Blessed all your hearts. So great to be here. Very grateful to Nick and Kim for extending me the invitation to come and share the word with y'all. He first told me he was going to be on marriage. So there's some things in here. We adapted the teaching, but it definitely has some very great points on marriage. And I just want to set a couple of things for you. In 2017, I had two strokes. I had one in October and then another one in November. My right side was paralyzed. But I appreciate all your prayers and thoughts. And the rehab that I went through has been very profitable. So I can walk without a cane. I can walk, at first I couldn't even walk. First I couldn't even get out of the bed. So Connie had to yank me out and then help me stand up. So, but even since then, like Connie said, my hands are not real fluid working. My dexterity is kind of has a little problem. And the strokes also affected my eyesight a little bit. So sometimes when I'm looking up and I'm talking to people, if I look down, I may not find my place where I left off. But if you'll bear with me, I'd be blessed to share with you. Recently, I taught a three-part series on redemption, healing, and forgiveness. My goal was to eliminate truths that will direct and bless our lives in amazing and awesome ways. The truths will affect the flow of our lives, or can affect the flow of our lives. There are several Greek words that are translated forgive, forgiven, forgiveness. But for the purposes of this teaching, I've narrowed it down to three. With knowing the flavor of the words, we can better know our Father's heart toward us. He wants us to enjoy His peace. And as a matter of fact, one of the translations of peace means forgiveness enjoyed. And the benefits of forgiveness and healing, as well as many other of His benefits, and they will benefit that affect us personally and edify our relationships, including the marriage relationship. The first word is aphaime in the Greek, which means to acquit, to dismiss, to send away, or treat as innocent. He wants... It is the acquittal of a defendant and to deal with that one as innocent. Case closed. The second one is charizomai, which means to graciously remit or to pardon. It comes from the Greek word charis, which is mostly translated grace. It really means to show favor or to be favorable. The third one is apaluo, and means to loose away, to no longer be bound, or to let go. It is really a great way of looking at and perceiving forgiveness. Forgiveness helps us to become untied in the sense that we are loosed away from whatever sin or condemnation has held us captive. Now, this word apaluo, as far as being translated forgive and forgiven, it only occurs two times, and it's both of them are in the same verse. It is God's will that we be acquitted or dismissed. And I like to add the technical legal term, without prejudice. That means that there, under no circumstances will that case be reheard again. Even if you had absolutely new evidence, it's dismissed without prejudice. So every time the adversary brings it up, just remember, it's been dismissed without prejudice. maybe you really tricked me and I really fell for it and I did do that stupid thing. But the case is closed. Case closed. Now this word apaluo, as far as being translated forgive and forgiven, occurs in that one verse. It is God's will that we be acquitted or dismissed from our sins and treated as innocent, that we be graciously pardoned or loosed away, far, far away, so that we can get caught up and are no longer bound by the sin, sin consciousness, condemnation of any kind. Believers can get caught up in their self-loathing. You know, you start thinking bad of yourself. And condemnation, hatred, bitterness, nothing new. Those deep feelings have afflicted and plagued Christians for centuries. We do well for a while, you know, I'm more than a conqueror and all of that. And then the situation comes up and we get bogged down again in the sin of those debilitating thoughts that we had wanted to change but didn't quite get it done. The word apoluo is a compound word. The prefix apo means moving away from, a separation of a part from the whole. It's a separation of one thing from another, by which the union of the two is absolutely destroyed and dissolved. The root word luo means to unloose, to dissolve or destroy, melt. On August 20th in 1977 at Cape Canaveral, Florida, the Voyager 2 was launched. And on September the 5th in 1977, they launched the Voyager 1 satellite. The Voyager 1 was traveling a little faster than the Voyager 2 in order to catch up and eventually pass it. Their mission was to study the outer solar system up close. Their main mission was to study Jupiter. They wanted to take a look at the rings around Saturn and also Uranus and Neptune. Then on August 25th of 2012, the Voyager 1 left our solar system, and on December 10th, 2018, Voyager 2 left our solar system. Currently, both are in what they call interstellar space, or between the stars, so to speak, and between solar systems. Both have gone beyond our own solar system. Voyager 1 and 2 are zipping along in space at about 38,000 miles per hour. There are no plans for their return to Earth. They are not coming back. As of February 2018, Voyager 1 was about 13.2 billion miles away. As of December 2017, Voyager 2 was approximately 11 billion miles away. The point is that they are both far, far away. They can still maintain contact with it, but it takes 2 hours for messages to get back and forth. Daily, they continue onward with no plan of return. And that is how far away God has removed our sins from us, and they're not to return. Psalm 103:12, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he, God, removed our transgressions from us. We are at the center of his love. God has set forgiveness in such a loving setting. And for us, the best evidence of sin forgiven is sin forsaken. Every sin has a built-in consequence, a punishment, but the punishment does not come from God. The God of the darkness of this world makes sure that every sin has its own price. The true God is light, and he paid the price for our redemption of sins. And we should deem redemption superior to retribution. People get angry and they want somebody to get beat up. And I hear this a lot. He's going to ultimately come before the ultimate judge and then he'll get his. Well, redemption is much better than retribution. And if we start thinking that way, we won't. Our problems, for instance, in our marriage won't be that sharp and all of that stuff. Looking at Luke 6, I want to read you where apoluo is used two times. We'll begin in verse 35. It says, "But love your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again. And your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the Highest. For he is kind unto the unthankful and to the evil." So logically, how loving would he be to us? To remove our sins as far as the east is from the west and remember them no more. He doesn't tell us that's what we have to do. That's what he does. We have a problem to remember all of these different things. But we should learn how to think about them in a new light. You know, you can't change the past, and but you can think about the past situations in a new light and in a new way. Verse 36, "Be therefore merciful as your Father also is merciful. Judge not, and ye shall not be judged. Condemn not, and ye shall not be condemned. Forgive, apoluo, and ye shall be forgiven, apoluo." Forgive and forgiven are the words in this verse translated apoluo. Forgiving and being forgiven unbind you and set you free. And if you are free to distance yourself, how far away can you get from it? You can keep going and getting further away, and if you continue, ultimately, you'll never return. You could become so disassociated from the offense that it never comes up again. I read about a store manager where the employees felt she did not care for them. They felt the manager was only interested in them doing their work and working hard to prosper the store and ultimately advance her career. So they called the tip line, and corporate called her in and got involved. And when this manager was confronted on these issues, she was sorry and decided to make things right. Over time, she cleared herself of these matters. She became one of the most successful managers in the whole corporation. To the end that the previous complaints were never associated with her ever again by an employee. That's a great record. There is a record regarding the church in Corinth. They were in a situation that was almost catastrophic to the fellowship of the beloved ones. Paul had to write them twice regarding these issues. Some of the Corinthian believers had gotten themselves into some severe problems. A lot of devilish things were going on among the fellowship, and in some cases, they were even proud of it, boasting about their newly found freedom in Christ. Well, Paul reproved them and reset the truths because they were so immature in their spirituality, and he helped them recognize their error so that they could get back to the blessings of God. How did they handle themselves after those horrible situations? Well, they were able to recover themselves as individuals and as fellowships of believers by going to the Word. They responded with the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness. God's love put it all back together again. And then Paul said in 2 Corinthians 7, verse 8, "For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent, for I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season." Well, it hurt at first to realize how far off the Word they were and to have Paul notice it. But they made changes individually and as a body of believers to walk in love and forgiveness and to be forgiven and to forgive. They were able to unloose themselves and get far, far away. Verse 9, "Now I rejoice not that you were made sorry, but that you sorrowed to repentance, for you were made sorry after a godly manner, that you might receive damage by us in nothing." Paul didn't want to hurt them. That's a difficult thing for a leader to have to get there and reprove people. It's not fun. But he says, "For godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation, not to be repented of, but the sorrow of the world worketh death." For behold, this selfsame thing that you sorrowed after a godly sort, what carefulness it wrought in you. Yea, what clearing of yourselves. Yea, what indignation. Yea, what fear. What vehement desire. Yea, what zeal. What revenge. In all things you have approved yourself to be clear in the matter. They looked at the word and changed themselves accordingly. That is the godly sort. They responded in a godly manner. They got on it immediately, and they didn't waste any time. They were diligent to hear and respond to the reproof that they had received. And their love for God went to work in their hearts for a proper and godly outcome. As 2 Corinthians 10:6 tells us, they had a readiness to revenge all disobedience by being obedient. They sought an opportunity for victory after previous defeat. Well, deceit too. Think of the Apostle Paul. He was probably or perhaps the most hated and feared person to ever become a born-again one. Even Ananias in Acts 9 sought confirmation from the Lord that he should actually go to Paul and heal him in verse 13. He said, "Lord, I have heard of many of this man, how much evil he hath done to thy saints at Jerusalem." Paul was wicked and hurtful when it came to the saints at Jerusalem and other places, I'm sure. His whole base of thinking was evil and troublesome and injurious toward the beloved ones, toward the believers. And when Paul got born again, he received redemption, payment for his sins. When Ananias healed him, Paul went to Arabia and then on to Damascus. In Galatians chapter 1 gives us Paul's testimony of his redemption. Beginning in Galatians 1, we'll start in verse 13. "For ye have heard of my conversation or my manner of life, the way I conducted myself in times past in the Jews' religion, how that beyond measure I persecuted the church of God and wasted it, and profited in the Jews' religion above many my equals in mine own nation, being more exceedingly zealous of the traditions of my fathers. But when it pleased God, who separated me from my mother's womb and called me by his grace, to reveal his Son in me, that I might preach him among the heathen, immediately I conferred not with flesh and blood, neither when I went up to Jerusalem to them which were apostles before me, but I went into Arabia and returned again unto Damascus." Look at what Paul recognized of himself in 1 Timothy chapter 1. We'll start in verse 12. He says of himself, and he says, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who enabled me, for he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry, who was before a blasphemer and a persecutor and injurious, but I obtained mercy because I did it ignorantly in unbelief." I was an ignoramus. "But the grace of our Lord was exceeding abundant with faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. This, the word is faithful and worthy of all acceptation, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners." And I was the chief. I was the head of the line. "Howbeit, for this cause I have turned mercy, that in me first Christ might show forth all longsuffering for a pattern to them which should hereafter believe on him to life everlasting." It didn't happen in just a moment of time or in the twinkling of an eye like the gathering together. When Christ returns, it'll be in the twinkling of an eye. We will be as he is. But what about now? Well, you still have the handicap. This stuff called flesh. It's all over us. Well, he wanted to take a few strokes off his game. This transformation takes time. It took his believing of God's love in him. It took time. It took patience, persistence, and determination. Many things Paul needed to change, but his testimony in the Word of God proves it can be done, and we can do it. Philippians 3:12 tells us, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, because Christ hadn't returned. He wrote in Corinthians chapter 13, when that which is perfect is come, then that which is in part will be done away with. Well, he wasn't perfect, he said. But I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. The word apprehend means to grab hold of something. You know, you just get it. You know, you get the whole point. To grab hold of it. To grab hold of something. To get a grasp. Paul is saying, I haven't reached full maturity of a believing one in Christ, but I follow after. I'm pursuing. I'm following after this, that I might grab hold of what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of me for. Isn't that what we're all after? We won't reach total perfection until Christ returns, but how close can you get? Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Without forgiveness or forgiving, we will never reach it. Now it says forgetting those, well, we definitely will reach it when Christ returns. That's automatic. God takes care of that. But in our lives, in endeavoring to live more Christ-like, in endeavoring to be that witness that God wanted me to be from Acts 1:8, after that the Holy Ghost has come upon you, let people see the work of the Holy Ghost in you. Forgetting, now it says, forgetting those things which are behind. That's a figurative way of saying those things I'm no longer associated with anymore. Circumcised the eighth day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, etc. He counted them lost for Christ. At one time he counted everybody else to lose, get put in jail, beat up, or whatever they needed to do, so that you maintain these things. They were a big deal to him. That was his, you know, his badge of honor. He counted them lost for Christ, and it goes on. If he really forgot, he would not be able to recount his testimony. How could he talk about his past if he forgot? He means he separated himself from the former things. And that's what we can do when we get in situations like in a marriage relationship and you have a problem. And, you know, like my wife at times has lovingly told me something and I basically blew it off. You know. Well, it's not that. When you think of persecution of the church, who's the first name that comes up in your mind? Paul. He was forgiven, and he separated himself from that so that it didn't hang around his neck like an anchor or an albatross to keep him from grabbing hold of what Christ grabbed hold of him for. That's the point. He became the most recognized apostle to represent Christ. Yes, we have forgiveness. Matthew chapter 18 in verse 32. It tells us, well, we'll look at verse 21. Like I say, it takes time. We maintain the reality of forgiveness through redemption, and we keep forgiving others. Then Peter came to Jesus and said, Lord, how oft shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times? The word till is an infinitive preposition, which makes this mean however long it takes. Verse 22, Jesus saith unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. So how oft can we be forgiven? Well, every time, as many times as we need to be, an infinite number of times. But when are we going to get to the place that we don't need to be forgiven for the same things over and over again? When are we going to get to that transformation in our lives where we grab hold of what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of us for? Yes, we are forgiven every time we ask, but shouldn't we mature eventually and spiritually in our lives? I don't want my life to be lived in forgiveness all the time, in the sense that I'm always asking for it. I'm always having to go, Father, I'm sorry, I'm so dumb. That was really stupid. Forgive me. If I think poorly of myself, here's the problem. If I think poorly of myself, if I have this self-rejection or lack of self-worth, how am I going to love my neighbor if I'm supposed to love him as myself? I'm going to reject him or her just like I do to myself. In my eyes, they will have less worth because I have worthless thoughts of myself. Imagine taking that mindset into a relationship with another human being. So if you were thinking about getting married, planning to get married, that's one of the areas you ought to direct your study and effort into. It will destroy whatever it is you desire to build. So the first things first, we need to advance, get to the place where we grab hold of what Jesus Christ grabbed hold of us for. We want to live at a high place. I'm not trying to say we won't need forgiveness. Of course we will. We're people and this is the world and we have an adversary. We will have forgiveness as many times as needed, but in the walk of love, one we will no longer need it so much and so often, especially on the same dopey things. And then with the self-rejection, the self-hatred, lack of self-worth, those kinds of things. If we have dealt with as innocent, shouldn't we live innocently? You know, a caterpillar becomes a butterfly. It never returns to a caterpillar. It doesn't hang around the cocoon hoping it can crawl back in there. In the spiritual world, when we put on spiritual truths, there's a transformation that the devil cannot stop. Then we have something to bring to the body of Christ, to bring to our families, to bring to our relationships. I want to encourage you to go far, far away from those things that bog you down, that when others think of you, they no longer associate you with those former things. We will all see areas of life where we have not arrived, but I want to encourage you, like I do to myself, keep pursuing after it to grab hold of what Christ grabbed hold of us for. To be sons of God who glorify our Father, people who magnify the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, people who live what he attained for us. That's what I want to do, and we surely need to do, as Paul did, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. Forgetting means you no longer care for, that you give that memory over to oblivion. We cannot change the past, but we can change how we think about the past. Don't nurse those recollections. Starve them out of your heart. Then you can press toward the mark for the prize of the upward calling of God in Christ Jesus. What is this high calling of God? Well, to be like Christ. He that hath seen me hath seen
the Father.
Yeah. Our calling is to show the world what the Father is like, what he is all about, and to do the works that Jesus Christ did. Out in the world, you talk about God and people have all these different opinions and different stories and all these different things. Well, let our lives tell the story and give them a 3D image of what it looks like and what he looks like. Every day we can get better, reaching forth unto those things which are before, endeavoring to grab hold of, get that grasp of what Christ grabbed hold of us for. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 3, it says, "And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure." Purify means to scrub, leaving absolutely no stain. We are not reaching forth to those things which are before. If we're not doing that, can we really say that we have that expectation? Do we see life as a present reality of God in Christ in us? to show us clearly what is ahead for us, our opportunities to develop ourselves in our calling in Christ. Through the new birth, we've gone beyond the solar system where only one man has gone, Jesus Christ. He went clear through the heavenlies and he's seated at the right hand of the Father. Let us build upon God's love and separate our lives from this world. Let's separate our lives from the common man instead of allowing reasons why we can sin and why we have sinned. We are forgiven and he has forgotten. Why not loose ourselves and be far, far away from those things and not return? No longer to have our names associated with those former sins. The scriptures tell us that we are to put on the new man, not retrain the old one. We may try to set up spiritual obstacle course to run every day so we feel better about ourselves, but then we trip over every obstacle and feel terrible. We reckon the old man dead and ourselves alive unto Christ. That's what we're supposed to do. Love the Lord with all your heart, all your soul, and all your mind and strength, and he will direct your path to love your neighbor as yourself. Live and enjoy his great forgiveness, forsaking the sin by not repeating it or wrestling with it. A dead man cannot wrestle, but you are alive in Christ, so live for Christ. Loose yourself far, far away from that dead man. Paul went from persecutor to saint to an apostle. One of the most highly regarded names in the history of Christianity is the Apostle Paul. He was able to get away from being a persecutor, even while there were Christians around whom he had persecuted, and their families whom he had persecuted before he was born again. Everyone's perception of him changed because of what God had done in him and how he responded by forsaking his former sins. He became a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ after the power of the Holy Spirit came upon him. And from that point on, Paul distanced himself until he had left the solar system. The only reason we talk about Paul as a persecutor is because it's in the Word of God. And we are able to see that pattern that he set. We can see how far he distanced himself from where he was, to be a man who stood for the Lord Jesus Christ, to make known the Father. And we can do the same. But the power to do it is not in our human nature, praise the Lord. God has given up of his nature, as it reads in 2 Peter chapter 1. So we can escape the corruption that is in the world. We put on God's nature. We put on the new man. We can be loosed. We can so change our lives that we are no longer associated with those former things. We don't have to stand up in a meeting and say, my name is so-and-so, and I am such-and-such. You know, my name is Larry, and I'm a liar. I was a liar, and I'm still lying. I hear young people, the Voyager probes escape the Earth's gravitational pull, and they will never return. As the corruption in the world gets worse and worse, we distance ourselves with no plan to return back to it. I hear young people say, boy, I don't know if I'd want to have children the way the world is now. Doesn't the Bible say that it's going to get worse and worse yet? But Proverbs 4, verse 18, tells us about the path of the just. It says it shines brighter and brighter day by day as we see the day of Christ approaching. Don't be afraid to bring up children in this world. God's word in Genesis chapter 1 has no expiration date. Be fruitful and because you can teach them the word so that they too can escape the corruption that is in the world. You should enjoy a fruitful family. Don't allow the enemy to convince you that the world has become so dark that the word of God no longer applies and doesn't work. Instead, in Philippians chapter 1, we are instructed in verse 28, that in nothing be terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition. Perdition means utter destruction. But to you of salvation and that of God. The word terrified is one of those onomatopoeic words. where it's spelled the way or the way that it sounds. It's the Greek word ptuo. Not spit upon. Don't be terrified. Whenever the adversary throws up your past or fears of the future up in your face, let your godly manner of life terrify him. By reminding him, it reminds him of his future because of our future in Christ. Every time we stand, resist, and walk for Christ, we show the adversary a clear token of their end. Perdition is utter destruction. When we live what Christ grabbed hold of us for, we show our future, and at the same time, we show them theirs. In a matter of trust, it's a matter of trusting what God has given to us, to be what he has called us, equipped us to be, so that we can reach forth far, far away from the world's ways. When you think through the instructions of the Word of God, it's pretty easy. You see that the Bible is indeed a book on personal relationships. It's a God self-help book of the ages. So regardless of what relationship you're seeking to begin or to improve, forgiveness is a very vital aspect to it, and God made it so easy for us. And we can live that way and enjoy the blessings of God. Thank you, Nick.